want to read about that little word that fells him, that slays him. We've just sung a tremendous expression of the event we're studying in the book of the Revelation. And today, our study takes us to chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. I invite you to find that chapter in your Bible and tuck your bulletin there so that we can all read the passage together. We put it on the screen. This is the famous battle of Armageddon. In chapter 19, there are three things that we'll want to learn this morning. We'll want to take a look at his wife. We'll want to take a look at the word. And we'll take a look at the wicked. What happens to the wicked at this great event? Turn your attention, please, to the screen and read with me the narrative from the 19th chapter of Revelation. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a little while. Wow. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the kings, their armies. Let me call your attention back to the screen. See the colors? Everyone sitting in the purple section, please stand. Purple section, please stand. That's you over here, that's right. I'll wait. That's the purple section over there. All you in the yellow section, please stand. Yellow section. Yellow section. We'll wait. All those in the pink section. Very good. Okay. You may all be seated. Now, I think you understand the chart. I'll have it back up there again for you before we begin the message. The point is that every one of you this morning are going to have to see yourselves as one of the kingships, the regions under the administrative control of the 10 kings who administrate the world's total population under the authority of the Antichrist. Now, we met those kings last week, so this should not be a surprise to you. These are the same authorities that were seen in Daniel chapter 2 in the 10 toes. They are the same realities that are represented in the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7. They are the 10 kingships, regional government structures that are set up by the Antichrist through which he rules every person in the world. Every person. Now there are 10 kings with us this morning. Where are you? 10 of you who have been asked to wear the crowns. Would you stand, please? Where are you? Stand, yeah, just stand, remain standing. 10 kings. 10 kings. Hold up the crown, would you, so everybody can see it? See, these folks are going to be our kings. Now, each of you are going to be responsible for one of the sections in just a minute. And it's going to be your responsibility to bring 5 men from your section that represent the armies from that section. So you might begin to think about the 5 from that. And the rest of you aren't going to escape. Eh? You're going to end up being what? You'll either be a member of the army, or you will be a sheep or a
goat.
A goat. How many of you want to be goats? That's what I was afraid of. Okay, kings, you may sit down if you would, please. We're going to try to bring all these elements. I want you to understand today. It's summer, so we can do these kinds of things. Not formal like most times. It's very summery. So we can take exception to the rule. Now remember where you're sitting. You are part of a nation, an organized government under the administration of a king. And there are 10 sections of you, and there are 10 brothers who have agreed to be kings. And we'll try to help you experience the tremendous and understand the tremendous things that are just ahead in our world. Okay? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, you see the culmination of that process in heaven. John here is introduced to a group of people who are called the wife of the Lamb. Chapter 19, Revelation, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, or bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's talking about me. It's talking about you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are part of that group of people gathered out from the nations, from Pentecost until the rapture, gathered out, who have become
personal believers and committed followers of Jesus Christ. By his grace and mercy, he has enabled us to overcome sin and to do acts, deeds that are right, that are righteous. And those good acts, those good deeds will not get you to heaven. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags if we're trying to earn God's approval. You are born again based upon God's grace, based upon what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, where he died and paid the penalty for your sin and mine. But the righteous acts here are the evidences in my life that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I am walking in a pattern of life that produces good works, which God ordained that I should walk in them even before I was saved. So I am saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. I don't earn it, merit it, and I cannot get it by my works. But as one who has been saved by grace, the Spirit of God dwelling within me seeks to empower me to do things that are right and to become a person who is godly. God keeps records of all of those, and those good, righteous acts are translated into a form of clothing that I wear. More about that another time. Trust me. More importantly, trust God. Your decisions today and tomorrow have eternal consequences. This scene takes place in heaven. And all of those who become believers in Jesus Christ have been raptured to heaven. They have passed through that experience that's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema or bema seat. That's where rewards are passed out. They now appear at the end of this seven-year period. They appear in magnificent beauty, and they will be joined to Jesus Christ in a relationship so intimate, so personal, so dynamic, that the only human equivalent God could use to tell us about it is the marriage relationship, where the two, the man and his wife, become one. Inseparable. That takes place in heaven. Now that tells us that the church cannot be on the earth during this period of God's judgment and wrath. Church is in heaven. And when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to fight the battle of Armageddon, the church, his bride, has become his wife, and she comes with him not to fight, but to celebrate with him in his magnificent accomplishment, where he will face and defeat the wicked of the world. The wife in heaven, joined to her Savior, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, perfected, glorified, robed in the representation of the great and glorious righteous deeds she was empowered to do by his Spirit while they lived for him on earth. The second thing we note in this chapter is the Word. You see it there in verse 13? He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, we just met us, follow him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself, not an angel, Jesus Christ himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself, not us, he alone treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There's no question as to who this person is. The John sees descending from heaven riding a white horse. leading as captain and general in charge, leading that heavenly team that leave heaven and come back to this old earth. He has names in verse 13. He is called faithful and true. He is called in verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 13, he is called the Lamb. And in addition to that, verse 12, he has a name written that no man knew except him himself. That is, the depth of who he is in his identity as captured in a name escapes us. That's because he's God. He's not just human. He's God who became human. In the beginning was the Word, John wrote in John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's straining language there to tell us that God, the Creator, became human, took upon himself a human nature in the womb of Mary. Was born and lived for 33 and a half years among us here on the earth. Went to the cross and died. His name is Jesus. He is human. He is also God. And when we say God, we use a word that expresses the ineffable. We are using language to try to capture the magnitude of God's nature. One of the great problems with Christians today is our failure to grasp the greatness and awesomeness and omnipotence of God. What John is telling us here is that Jesus Christ, leading his bride, his wife, from the celestial realms of heaven, returning to the earth, he comes to do the job himself, and his vesture, his clothing, is dipped in blood, not his blood. This is not a reference to Calvary. This is the blood of his enemies as it is splashed upon his garments as he in righteousness wages war, slaying those who would oppose him. Oh, you say, but that doesn't match gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, came for the suffering of death so that he, as God, would pay the penalty that God, in his righteousness, imposed upon all sinners. He gently and graciously offers salvation to whosoever will. Those who refuse him cannot escape him. This is the same God who spoke and the world of Noah's day died in a flood of water. When he speaks, let there be light. And what had never existed before, light, came into existence. This is one who speaks, and every fowl and every fish that ever has existed instantly came into being. We're talking about God. And when he speaks, whatever he commands is done. It tells us here that with that command, with the sword that goes out of his mouth, he will strike the nations, verse 15. He will rule them, the word means to shepherd them. He will shepherd them. He will pastor them with a rod of iron. That is, he will gently lead those who follow him, and he will crush with a rod of iron those that oppose him. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he does that because of who he is. He is God.
He is King of kings, Lord of lords, Word of God. He is truth, that is reality. He is righteousness incarnate. If you pursue truth to its ultimate resolution, you're going to meet a person. Not a law, not a standard, person. He is truth. He is reality. And all that does not conform to him is untrue, illusionary, temporal, and sinful. He's the standard. In heaven, the church has been perfected. That body of believers now are joined to her Savior, Jesus Christ, in a oneness of intimacy and relationship forever that is likened to marriage. The heavenly bridegroom brings his bride back to his house, this old world which he made. And he's going to destroy all the vermin. Everyone who has destroyed his house will taste his judgment. And those who have defiled his world are going to taste his judgment. He's going to do it by speaking a word. And he will be involved personally in that judgment to the place that his clothing will be marred by the blood of his enemies. And like the ancient people would put the ripe grapes into the wine press and then walk upon them, crush them, so that the juice would flow out from the grapes, and from that they would make the beverages of choice. So he will personally engage himself in the destruction and death of his enemies. We meet those enemies starting in verse 17. We meet them first through the invitation of the angel to the carnivorous fowls of the air. The vultures, the eagles, the birds of prey. They are invited to a great supper. They are invited to feast upon, verse 18, the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, those that set upon them, flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. All peoples living on the earth at that time, like you sitting before me this morning, all peoples on the earth will be divided into three groups. There's a group that will be led by the beast. That's the Antichrist. We've already met him in chapter 13 and chapter 17. There is the false prophet. That's his crony. That's his advertising captain. This false prophet is going to do incredible, powerful signs and miracles. And through those signs, the hosts of the earth will be deceived into following Antichrist, naming him as God, receiving a sign of his name, either in the right hand or in the forehead, committing themselves in allegiance to him to follow him as God. So you have the beast, the false prophet, and then in chapter 20, verse 1, verse 2, you have the dragon, that's Satan. We've met this satanic trinity before. I trust you're acquainted with who they are. The dragon, that serpent of old, is the same person, the same powerful, created angel of God who deceived Eve in the garden through the temptation. He has been powerfully persuading men, exciting in them the passions of sin and selfishness for these many years of earth history. He is the champion of darkness. He is the leader of the forces, the legions of fallen spirits we call demons. They are real, and they follow him and obey him. So you have these three personages. You have the false prophet,
You have the beast. You have the dragon. The dragon is Satan. He has energized the false prophet. The false prophet has focused attention upon the Antichrist, the beast. He is a person who at this point, at the end of this great period of tribulation, he rules the world. Everyone who will not receive his mark or his name is butchered. Everyone who opposes him is killed. At this point, at the end of the tribulation period, when these events take place, the whole Jewish race, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have been reduced to a remnant of people in the city of Jerusalem struggling for their existence. The armies of the Antichrist, led by the 10 kings through whom the Antichrist administers the peoples of the world, those armies have been gathered to Jerusalem. They are so huge, there are so many of them, that the battlefield covers 180 miles north to south. Starting up at the Valley of Jezreel, where Armageddon is, where Megiddo is, and stretching all the way down to the ancient kingdom of Edom, south of the Dead Sea. One writer wrote that based upon his estimates, there may be as many as 400 million soldiers in that great campaign. They have come out, being led by their 10 leaders, by those 10 kings. They've come out to face the space invader coming from heaven. They have come out to use their military might and force to destroy Jesus Christ and to keep him from taking rulership over the earth. 10 kings, would you stand, please? Stand, please. If you respond quickly, we'll be able to move quickly. Bring, please, your armies with you quickly. 10 kings, bring your armies. 4, 5. This won't hurt, I promise. I will not do to you what's going to happen to those armies at the Valley of Armageddon. We'll let the platform represent the city of Jerusalem on the earth. Scripture tells us that evil spirits will persuade the 10 rulers of the world to bring their armies to Jerusalem. Face me, if you would. Face me. Hold your signs up, the 10 kings. Please step up on the first step, if you will. The 10 kings. 10 kings, thanks, men. 10 kings, come on in here and stand up on the... Okay, you want to stand over there? Thanks, Al. Okay, here are the 10 kings. Here are their armies. Got it? Okay, now when Jesus returns, he finds these gathered in the Valley of Decision. Leading them are the false prophet, the Antichrist, and behind the Antichrist, the false prophet, is the dragon himself. I'm not asking anybody to take those positions this morning. The first thing Jesus does is he speaks the word of judgment, and all of these armies die. How many of you saw the film Raiders of the Lost Ark? It's okay, you won't get struck this morning. You remember what happened visually when they opened the ark? Remember how the men's faces just distorted? And remember that? You know where the author of that film got that idea? Zechariah chapter 14. There it says that when Jesus Christ meets these armies, he will speak the word and the flesh will melt, both of horses and men. Bible says that the blood issuing from the bodies of these dead people and their carcasses will flow to the depth of the bridle of the horse over the whole of this battlefield. That's a lot of blood. These men are representing for us the combined military force that is available through the 10 kings who are administrating the 10 regions of the world. They have come to face and to destroy Jesus Christ when he returns. Men, would you please sit down just for a moment? Just sit down. They're dead. Just sit down right. Stay. Just sit down right here. Yeah, just that's it. Stay up here for a minute. I need you to thank you. I appreciate your patience. Appreciate your patience. Now that's the first thing that happens. When Jesus Christ comes down. Bang. Armies are destroyed. We are told that Jesus commands, and the two leaders, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are taken alive and cast into a place called the lake of fire and brimstone. That's not hell. Hell is different than the lake of fire. We'll learn more about that as we continue our studies the next two Sundays. But remember, the beast who ruled the world is stripped and cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet, the religious leader, who influenced all the rest of the people of the world to worship the beast, he is with the beast cast into the lake of fire. Now what happens next? You see, all you people out there are back home in the cities, in the factories. You didn't go to the Battle of Armageddon because you're not part of the armies. What happens to you? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that when he returns with his holy angels, the first thing he's going to do, he's going to send his angels out, and they are going to gather his elect from one end of the earth to the other. All of you who are wearing those yellow stars, would you stand, please? You got those yellow stars. Please stand. Hold them up so folks can see. These folks have done us a great favor. You'll notice the stars are the Star of David. They have been willing to represent, just hold them up, they have been willing to represent the Jewish people. And we're talking about people who trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are representing those Jewish people. You'll notice that they're scattered throughout all of you. The Jewish people will be scattered during that thousand-year period. The Holocaust under Hitler is a Sunday school picnic compared to what the Antichrist is going to systematically do to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people. Why? Because the promises of God concerning his kingdom on earth are promises to these people. Let that sink in. Promises concerning the earth and the kingdom of God on earth are promises fulfilled to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Read them in the Old Testament. They are promises to the people of God whom we call the Jews. And Gentiles who will follow God's offer of salvation made to us through the Jewish people. Don't discount the Jewish people. They are key to God's plan and his program for the future of our world. Now remember who these people are, okay? Now please be seated. Those are gathered to Jerusalem. That's the first thing that happens. These guys are killed. Jews are gathered to Jerusalem. And then, Jesus says, all the rest of you are going to be brought to Jerusalem. And you're going to be divided into two companies, sheep and goats. Would all the ladies please stand who are not card-carrying Jews? All of the ladies. We're going to let you be the sheep. Now listen. Jesus will say to all the sheep. Now notice, it includes Gentiles from all the various kingdoms. There probably won't be many. But they will have lived through this seven-year period, come to faith in Jesus Christ through the testimony, the 144,000, the two witnesses, etc. And they will have placed their faith in Christ. They will have resisted the Antichrist, and they will have been spared by God. They are the ones who are spoken of. Those that endure unto the end, the same shall experience salvation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. He's talking about those who are Gentiles and Jews, who are living through the 7 years and are alive when Jesus Christ returns. Now, the king says to all the sheep, come, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they say, why, how come we get that? And he says, Well, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they say, we never saw you before in our lives. How did we do that to you? And he will say, inasmuch as you did it unto one at least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Who are the these my brethren? Hold your stars up. Hold the stars up. These sheep honored those Jews and came to faith in the true God and therefore treated God's earthly people, the Jews, with redemptive grace and purpose. That's not the gospel we preach today. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. Better get it straight. Because if you miss the rapture, if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're not caught up to meet the Lord in the air, part of His church, His body, to heaven before the 7 years, if you miss that, friend, find a redeemed Jewish person. Make them and their faith your deepest commitment. It'll cost most of you your life. Because the Antichrist will annihilate all who oppose him. And anyone who dares to think there's any other God, or anyone who will serve and befriend those who have placed their faith in Jehovah God in defiance of the Antichrist, you'll be dead meat. But you sheep are the ones living at the end of this wonderful period of judgment, the 7-year tribulation. And you Gentiles have not died yet. You're in your natural bodies. You are going to go with Jesus into the kingdom, and you're going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. You're going to marry. You're going to populate the earth. You're going to have children. And you're going to live 1,000 years on the earth in blessing for the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, would you please sit down? Now, all the men, please stand. Guys, I'm standing with you. Now, what happens to the rest of those? They are the goats. Please don't take offense. This is not meant to be personal. Now, what here? What happens? He says to them, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because when I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was, you didn't minister to me. And they say, why? When did we not do that to you? Hold up your stars, stars. And he will say, inasmuch as you did it not to these, you didn't do it to me. And the Bible says all goats die. Please be seated. Thanks, gentlemen. You may go back to your seats. Next week, we'll take a look at that wonderful kingdom that he establishes. Remember, that kingdom is on earth, here on this planet. Remember, that kingdom is made up of Gentiles who are sheep, who live through the tribulation period, who did not commit themselves to the Antichrist and his government, who came to faith in Jesus Christ under the witness of the Jewish evangelists, the two prophets, the 144,000, who survived the persecution of the Antichrist. That remnant will form the basis for the Gentile population of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. They will marry, they will bear children. Remember these card-carrying Jews, the 144,000 and perhaps others. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They too will enter the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They too will marry, bear children, and they will have the delight of living in Israel, expanded. In addition to those two groups, you'll have the people who are martyred during the tribulation period. They will be resurrected. They will not marry nor give in marriage. You'll have the Old Testament saints. They'll be resurrected too. They will also enjoy benefits of the kingdom. And of course, the church, the bride of Christ. So there are 5 companies of people, and that's what we'll pick up next week. I hope what we've done this morning has been helpful. Take with you this thought.
Today, you're going to walk out of here, and I won't know, only you know, whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you've not made that commitment yet. But there's a day in earth future when God's going to draw a line in the sand, when he, Jesus Christ, is going to return back to the earth, and every living person will be divided into those for him and those against him. Those against him will be destroyed. Those that are for him will have paid a price for their faith, but they will then enter the kingdom for 1,000 years with him. I urge you this morning, I urge you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never begged of him the forgiveness of your sins and received from him the gift of eternal life, if you've never done that, I mean personally, do it. Do it now. Father, bless your word. Help us to think about the wife of the Lamb, to understand the word of God himself and his ministry and awesome judgment. Help us to reflect upon the wicked and to choose not to be among them. Help us to think about these things, we pray in Jesus' name.